This week's sermon text comes from Luke chapter 9, starting verse 18. Luke 9, 18 through 27. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, as we reflect together on this passage that you have ordained to be written and to be read and to be heard, help us, Lord, to reflect well on it, and may you be the sole attention of our thoughts in these minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said that the most important commandment, the most important thing for his followers to do, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Today we think about what it means to love the Lord your God with all your soul. So I wonder what you think when you think about your soul. What is it that is our soul? Where does our soul live? What does it look like? What is the soul? Probably when you think about the soul, you think about that inner part of yourself that is not your body, the stuff that is you but is not tangible. And that's pretty common, I think, anymore these days, to think of ourselves as body and soul, to have the tangible part and the intangible part. It's part of how we deal with the reality of death. When the body gives up, when the body dies, we comfort each other by saying, those in Christ especially, the soul lives on, the soul lives with Christ forever. There's a sort of dualism that we have there. Between the mind and the body. And we owe that to ancient Greek philosophy. It's nothing we've invented, but it's also not something that's been around forever. And I only bring up Greek philosophy because that is something which would have been foreign to the way Jesus understood things. In his slightly more ancient Jewish culture, there was not this division between mind and soul. They did not, body and soul, I should say, they didn't distinguish between the two. So when Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, he's saying something pretty dramatic. On the face of things, we'd think he might mean whoever wants to keep his heart beating, whoever wants to keep his body going as long as possible will end up losing it. Or we might think whoever wants to save his soul, whoever wants to keep his inner part alive forever, will end up losing it. But really, in Jesus' way of thinking, he's referring to both. He's referring to the whole entire being your body and your soul, all of you combined, your entire essence, your entire self. That's what he's talking about when he says, those who want to save their lives, save their psuches, that's the Greek word. Psuche is the Greek word for soul, which encompasses this whole body and soul division that we have in our thinking today. Whoever wants to save his psuche will lose it. And whoever loses his psuche for Jesus' sake will save it. So what is that? What is the psuche anyway? And how could you possibly lose it? Well, to answer that question, we have to dial back a little bit to the beginning of this passage to put the idea into context, to find out what Jesus is really talking about. At the beginning of this passage, Jesus is talking with his disciples in an attitude of prayer. He's been praying by himself for a while. And he asks his disciples who are with him, who am I? Who do the people say that I am? It's a question of identity. The disciples come back with some popular answers of the day. All of these three characters are people who have died. John the Baptist has died recently in that time. And then one older prophet, and then a reference to other prophets, Elijah or one of the other prophets from long, long ago. You see, if Jesus is one of those, if that is his identity, then as a resurrected figure from Jewish religious history, then he is ushering in the Messianic age, and there is to be a marvelous victory won for the people of God, and this is going to usher in the end of the age, the end of time will be at hand, and all things will be made right. This is what the Jews had hoped for. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably what we hope for most too. But Jesus says, no, that's not who I am. Who do you say that I am? And we have Peter answering correctly here. You are the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, the Anointed One of God. Jesus says, you can't tell anybody this because the Son of Man, meaning himself, must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. And he must be raised to life again. You see, a suffering Messiah, one who, yes, indeed is later resurrected, but before the resurrection must endure terrible suffering. And a suffering Messiah signals something much more powerful than simply the end of time or a final victory. It signals the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus turns to those around him, his disciples and perhaps others. Now that he has answered the question of his identity, he turns to those around him and asks about their identity. He talks about what they must be, and says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those who want to be disciples of Jesus must find their identity in him. It's a question of identity. Those who want to be his disciples must find their identity in the suffering, rejected, executed, and victorious Christ. Jesus says that those who want to follow him, those who want to come after him, must take up their crosses. But not just that, they have to take up their crosses, Luke says, daily, every day. You know, that's kind of a strange thing to think about, because a cross is usually only carried once. In Jesus' time, in the Roman culture there, the cross was an instrument of execution. And the prisoner that was to be executed was often made to carry the beam of the cross, the horizontal component of what we picture as the cross, to carry that heavy wooden beam to the place where he or she would be executed. It's the last thing that person would ever do. It's intended to utterly humiliate the prisoner who's about to lose his life. It's intended to strip away all sense of identity, all sense of meaning, all sense of purpose. Whoever this person was before, he is nothing now. He is so low that he even has to take his own instrument of undoing to the place where that undoing will take place. Jesus says, those who would follow him must carry their cross daily, every day. You see, it's a question of identity. Every day, carrying the cross, taking away all of the other identities that we might claim, that might interfere with our identification with Jesus. This is a metaphor. Jesus is talking about giving up all of our worldly claims to our identity. To love God with all of our souls means that we will identify with the group of disciples who are learning to imitate Jesus by self-denial, by carrying our crosses. It's so easy in today's world for people to misidentify who Jesus is. It was easy even in Jesus' day. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's John the Baptist. People didn't understand. And the same is true today. People misidentify who Jesus is. He's just a good teacher, or he's a good role model, or he's a crazy leader who has a bunch of crazy followers, or he's a really important character and said some really important things, but maybe I'm just not interested in following him completely. In the same way that people misidentify Jesus, I think people many times misunderstand the nature of being his disciple, of being a Christian. You see, in our world, it's so easy for us just to tack on that label as another identity to who we are. Who are you? Well, I'm a husband. I'm a pastor. I live in this particular place. I vote this particular way on occasion. I shop at these kinds of stores. I drive this kind of vehicle. And, by the way, I'm a Christian. In the world of Facebook, it is one more thing that can be about you. You know how you find out who somebody is by clicking about on their Facebook page, and you find all these different pieces of information, and one of the nuggets that you can learn is what their religious views are. Christian. Okay. It's not an add-on to the list of identities that we have. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here. Following him is not another identity that can compete with the other ones that we have. It is to be the primary identity of our psuche, of our soul, of our being. In our world, we are asked to find our identity in so many different categories. What your citizenship is, what your political stances are, what your economic status is, what your marital status is. Your tax filing status, your educational status, what your favorite sports teams are, who your favorite musicians are. And these types of identification cause us to live and behave and act and speak and feel about others and feel about ourselves in certain ways. And sometimes our identity as Christians takes a back seat. But being a disciple of Christ means finding our identity first and foremost with Jesus and his way of life. All the other allegiances we have to give way. We are to identify with the suffering, rejected, executed, and finally victorious Messiah who fulfills God's will by going to the cross, by ushering in the kingdom of God. Whoever loses his life, his soul, his identity, will save it. My challenge for you this week is to do some self-examination. Examine yourself for your sense of identity. Who are you? Who do people say that you are? And think about our church. Who are we at Mount Haley Church of God? Who do people say that we are? How can we deny ourselves, take up our crosses every day, and take on Jesus' lifestyle, his morality, his wisdom, his sense of mission. I've heard it said that when the church is on mission, then it experiences its greatest unity. We have no hope of being one in Christ if we are not united in the mission that we have. How can we see the kingdom of God breaking into this world? We caught a glimpse of that in our recent mission trip to Guatemala last month. We saw the kingdom of God breaking into the world through restoration of homes, through restoration of relationships, through ministries happening with children and adults, lives being transformed, lives being changed by the power of God. We caught a glimpse of that, even though it was a different culture and a different language. Where can we see it here, in our culture, in our language? Friends, love the Lord your God with all your psuche, with all your soul, with everything that you are.